If someone handed you a picture, a blank piece of paper, and you were asked to draw Christmas, what would you draw? What symbols would you use? What images would you use to capture the meaning of Christmas? What images did God use? I want to spend time with one paragraph in the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in the early part of Jesus' ministry, as reported to us by this witness, John. There's an encounter that Jesus has with a man called Nathanael. He's known elsewhere, I believe, as Bartholomew, but in the book of John, it's Nathanael. And he has been pursuing the promise of Messiah as a faithful Jewish young man. But then he encounters the Messiah in Jesus. And the account is in John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. We are going to look at it and extract from it instructions that will help us draw a picture of Christmas on a canvas. I mean, here we are in the third Sunday of four that we will have that is celebrating Advent and Christmas here at Calvary. One can justifiably ask, Eric, why is such a big deal made out of Christmas? I want to take a run to answer that question by looking at this discussion that you may not normally think of as a Christmas discussion. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. May I read it to you this morning from the English Standard Version? The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Hear the word of the Lord. This morning, I want to go two different directions. And if you're anything like me, you would have a tendency to get lost in such directions. I'm a great product of Western culture. Linear logic, sequential thinking, first A, then B, then C, then D. You go from left to right, and that's just how everything's supposed to be. And therefore, when I watch a movie that skips around historically and switches back and forth to some happenstance in a person's life, I get profoundly lost. I mean, the other night, Andy said, "Hey, I think Solo is on the rental movies. Let's watch Solo." Now, look, Star Wars began in 1977. That's when it began. I don't need any prequel. That gets me all mixed up. I can't crawl in and out. And who's this character? And it's before what? And what happened? If you wanted to do that, why didn't you do that in 77 and start right, you know? And these sequels, I just can't get that. Now, I do not want you to get lost this morning. Will you stay with me? But because it's going to make so rich this discussion, if you allow us to reach back and look at Genesis 28, the first book in the Bible, before we come to John chapter 1, the fourth book in the New Testament, and try to put these stories together. Because what Jesus brings Nathanael to in this discussion is the glory of just why we make such a big deal out of Christmas. I love Christmas. And fundamentally, this central reason why I love Christmas shows up in John chapter 1. And I want you to love Christmas too. And more than that, I want you to experience the meaning of Christmas afresh this morning. So first, the prequel. And then secondly, what does Christmas mean? What picture should we put on our canvas? How can we capture the implication of what happened in Bethlehem? It's a further footnote on just why the angels got so jazzed and were singing, "This is good news of great joy for all people. A Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord." So first, the prequel. Number one, the story of Jacob's ladder is the prequel to John chapter 1, verses 45 to 51. Now, in the tragedy of American slavery, when we took disadvantage and enslaved Africans and brought them to do work in America, of the many layers of draconian evil, there was a ban on conversation during work. And as a movement of resistance, together, the slaves began to sing. And they made up songs. And they would often have a cantor or a person who would start out singing, and they would sing back and forth as they were doing that awful toil in such horrible terms in those days. But we have now a rich heritage of spirituals, one of the most common of which is "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder," which reflects upon the passage that Jack read earlier from Genesis 28. I love Genesis 28:17. "This is the gateway to heaven." I love that. It's right here. I'm renaming this place. God lives here. Bethel. This is the house of God. It's interesting that the white church picked up on that song, "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder." Who knows why that oft-repeated antiphonal response, "Soldiers of the Cross, soldiers of the cross, soldiers of the cross," as they go back and forth with the lyrics. But deceitful Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, while trying to save himself, encounters God at Bethel. You'll remember that Jacob was famous for being a rascal. He tricked his brother out of the birthright in a foolish moment of fleshly indulgence by Esau. "Ah, what's the birthright any good to me? Sure, I'll trade it for a bowl of French onion soup or whatever you're cooking here." And that embittered Esau against Jacob, the twins. You remember there was the creation of Adam and Eve, and sin entered and death came, and chaos of the consequence of indulgence broke out, and God, "I'm starting over with one guy, and through one guy's family, I'm going to reach the world and bring them hope." And it was Abraham, who after a long while had a son, Isaac, who then had Esau and Jacob. And the line was going to go through Jacob. And so Jacob schemed, worked all his life to be his own savior. Now, the wonderful news of the Bible is we don't have to be our own savior. There is a savior. It's the good news from Bethlehem. But Jacob was a long way from understanding that. And so he thought he had to save himself. "I got to trick my brother out of the blessing." And so his father is dying. Think of the audacity of this. His father is dying and wants to bless his eldest son, who was Esau of the twins, born first. And so Esau was a kind of what we'd say, a burly man who was hairy. And so Jacob was more a softer guy and unhairy. So he took animal skins in some way and affixed them to his arms and went in. And his father, whose faculties were all waning and getting dim, you know, he felt himself, well, you kind of feel like Esau. Is that you, Esau? And Jacob said, oh, it sure is, you know, and I want that blessing. And so Isaac blesses him. And then Esau comes in and realizes it. And basically, he's painted himself into a corner. So he has to leave. Now, God is so good and wise and just in how he deals with us, because this scoundrel, deceiving, I got to be my own savior and scratch and claw for everything because no one else is going to scratch and claw for me. That kind of an MO for living, what do you do with a guy like that when you want to, you send him off to 14 years of Reformation school at Laban's house. Maybe one of the only guys around who was a bigger cheat and a deceiver and a liar and a piece of scum. And over the 14 years, as is often the case with the speech of God to us, God just said, hey, Jacob, why don't you look here in the mirror? This is what you're really like. You look just like Laban. And so, deceitful Jacob, while trying to save himself, encounters God at Bethel. He painted himself into a corner, and he had to leave. So on his way to Laban's house, afraid, you know it's awful to be your own savior. A heart full of fear, a heart wondering, where is the future going? What have I done to myself? Am I going to live through the night? Is Esau going to find me as I sleep here? But he found a rock, and he put his head on the rock and went to sleep. He had a dream. In the dream, at that very place, a portal from heaven opens up. A stairway came down. And the promise of God is rearticulated to this scoundrel. Do you understand that God relates to us by grace and not by merit? Wow, do I appreciate that? Because there's nothing within me that merits God's favor. But the glorious good news of the Bible is God gives favor to scoundrels. And if you've never understood that, you don't understand the good news message about Jesus. See, Eric, why were the angels so happy? Because they knew what grace to scoundrels was going to mean. And Jacob woke up and he said, this is fantastic. God lives here. This is a great place. You know, I'm just a little taller than some of you, and I'll go for an errand in my mother's garage or in somebody's garage, and I'll be walking along and just got my head down trying to do the next thing, and my head will run into a little plastic thing, has a little handle on it, it's on a string, and my head will run into it, and I'll look up, and oh yeah, there it is again. The upper heavens of the garage are accessible by pulling that rope down, and when you grab a hold of that rope, a stairwell unfolds, put against the ground, and you can walk up and put all kinds of trash for your kids to go through after, you know, you pass, you know, up in the attic. Well, that's a ladder to give you access to what you couldn't get to before. When Jacob stumbled onto this access, he said, this is amazing. This is the house of God. This is a wonderful place. This is where God can be found. Oh, I love Bethel, he said. And don't we all? Now, secondly, Jacob was struck with God's accessibility, and he renamed the place and built a memorial. Again, 28:17 of the book of Genesis, I love it. This is the gate of heaven. To appreciate what this meant, we must crawl into the skin of this scoundrel. I don't think when he went off to sleep, he was anticipating a gracious encounter with God who was reaching for him, reminding him that he had a Savior and he didn't need to be his own Savior. But that's what happened. God's disclosure of himself to us is always an expression of grace, and it comes to the undeserving. I hate religion. that quest of man to give himself to duty in order to be accepted by God. I love the announcement of good news. God has done something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, and he offers to give it to us as a gift. Oh, the glory of the good news about Jesus. Have you ever received that gift? And what the outstanding impression you're left with when you close Genesis 28 is that God is gracious and pursues scoundrels. If you've ever been captured by fear, you know Jacob's heart in Genesis 28. If you've ever been convinced more palpably of God's absence than you have of God's presence, you're right in the skin zone of where Jacob was when he went off to sleep. It was there that God met him. What if God brought you here this morning to encounter Jesus Christ? What if God brought you here this morning to realize that in Bethlehem, a portal was opened? As it were, a ladder, a stairwell came down. And we have a Savior, and he can be known by faith, and this gift can be received. Has God brought you here this morning for that purpose? What a joy it would be for us to be next to you and introduce you to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that's the prequel. Come back with me to this conversation in John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. What is Christmas? What should we put on the canvas? What if I told you, draw a ladder? Jesus is Jacob's ladder. This answers the question, why in the world do we stop and make such a big deal out of the birth of Jesus, out of the advent of our Lord? Why do we do that? Because in this action by God, a portal was opened up. And the good news this morning is the portal is still open. And we can come to know Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. Why make a big deal out of Christmas? Three reasons from this discussion with Nathaniel. Reason number one, Christmas means access to God. That's us, our access to him. If you go to the Wade Center, next to the library at Wheaton College, you can run into C.S. Lewis's wardrobe. His grandfather handcrafted that wardrobe. C.S. Lewis was an Oxford don. He actually died the day John F. Kennedy died, with, of all things, Aldous Huxley. But anyway, Lewis wrote a series of Christian fantasy books called The Chronicles of Narnia. And it's a fantasy story that plays out the drama of the history of God's redemption. God's act in Christ to redeem a broken world, release it from its curse as far as the curse is found, and bring it back to wholeness, its state at creation when he said, behold, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, the first book in Lewis's fantasy series is called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And during World War I, children and younger people were taken out of London to the countryside for fear of the remnants of war running London down. And he was taken to the countryside with his cousins. And Lewis was always a great storyteller, as is evident as you read these books. Many of us have read them. And he and his cousins would actually crawl up in that wardrobe that his grandfather made. And there Lewis would hold court and tell great stories. Well, in his first story in this series, the group of children crawl up in the wardrobe, then work their way through the clothing hung in the wardrobe until they realize that the wardrobe is a portal, an opening, a gateway to a fantasy world that they knew not that it existed. And so they come walking into Narnia and are introduced to the Christ figure along the way, Aslan, And it's fantastic stuff. If you have children in your home and you're not reading the Chronicles of Narnia out loud and talking about it, at the conclusion of the service, you need to get on your knees and repent of not doing that and get your heart right with the Lord. What a great treasure it is to read those books. Well, the wardrobe is famous for that. It looks like a wardrobe. It looks like nothing. But those children went in the wardrobe, and they were introduced to a whole other world. It was the portal, the access, the gateway. A couple years ago, Hallmark made a Christmas ornament of the wardrobe. And the doors are open, and Lucy, one of the central characters, she's stepping in. And I love it because it bespeaks faith, which embraces realities that cannot be seen and are accessed through a central portal. Now, if you understand Lewis's wardrobe, you understand what Jesus was talking to Nathanael about as he reflected upon Jacob's ladder. That is that Christmas, my coming, he tells Nathanael, means access to God. P.P. Bliss was right. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting life. There's nothing like access that is given. My mentor was for 15 years the chaplain for the Philadelphia 76ers, the professional men's basketball team in Philly. And he asked me, when the boys were just at the prime time age, they would have enjoyed it no better than that at that time. He said, hey, Eric, why don't you come and speak to the team before the game one night? And so in one of their 41 home games that year, we dutifully drove to Philadelphia. And I was given specific instructions for access. I had to park in a certain parking lot. And I had to be vetted to get into that parking lot. Then I had to go to the right window and see the right person and say the right words and gain access into the players' lounge and the corridors that led to the locker room and the host room for the chapel. Well, maybe in overzealous eagerness, we arrived too early. I'm not just sure. Maybe it was that. We roll in. There was an attendant at the parking lot who let us in. As I remember, we got first place that night, you know. And then we walked up to the window, and there was an attendant at the window. And I, of course, was dutifully following the law that I'd been given on how to gain access. And I presented my credentials and my name and why I was there. And the guy gave me a rather clueless look. He said, sorry, pal, can't help you. And I thought, what? No access? What's going to happen? Is this evening going to unfold like we want it to unfold? Well, it wasn't too long after that that the chaplain got there. And he, of course, was on the inside. And he came from the inside and made a way for us on the outside to get on the inside, which is where we wanted to go all along. But we would never have got on the inside unless somebody from the inside had let somebody from the outside back to the inside. And if you understand that, you understand Christmas. Because somebody from the inside offered himself at great cost to let those of us on the outside gain access to the inside in opening this portal. And that's what he's explaining to Nathanael. Secondly, Christmas means not only that we have access to God, that's us, we have access to God through Jesus Christ. But secondly, Christmas means God dwells with us. He with us. Remember how the Bible ends. It doesn't mean end and all God's people go to heaven and live happily ever after with him. You know how it ends? It ends that heaven with God comes to heal our earth and dwell with us finally in a redeemed world, and God's people live forever with him. And those who never wanted anything to do with God while they lived get their wish in eternity, and they live in peril away from him. Why would they want to be with him, having wanted nothing to do with him in life? And yet he invites whosoever will come to come to this portal that he opened at Christmas And in resolving our sin, when he died on the cross for our sins at Calvary, he paved the way for our world to be healed, and he's coming to redeem the world, and we'll be with him forever. And he will then dwell with his people. He tells the whole story in this chapter, John 1. In the beginning was, here's the name of Jesus, the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. Verse 14, that's Bethlehem. God become man. Fully God, fully man, inseparably united in one person in this miraculous virgin birth. Wow. The King James Version of John 1:14 says, and he tabernacled among us. It literally means he pitched his tent among us. Now you talk to a group of Jewish people in the first century about a tent pitched, and their minds will immediately go to the tabernacle, that dwelling place of God, where the glory of God shined in that most holy place in the tabernacle. And they would camp around it because they wanted to be near God, and God was dwelling close to his people, but it was from a distance, was it not? They could get in the courtyards, and the priests went in the holy place, but only the high priest once a year. There was still distance and separation, which is a part of the glory that on Good Friday, the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom, and there is access into the very presence of God. Now, since Jesus Christ, our Lord, Messiah, has come, there is a Savior, and God can now dwell with us because he's resolved our sin and our guilt in the person of his Son when he died on the cross for us. So now he comes to be with us. Now he has come near. I remember going to Jack Nicklaus's golf tournament in Columbus many years ago, and I noticed a hubbub of fury down one side of a fairway. I mean, it was a big entourage, and it looked like I couldn't figure out what in the world's going on. I've not seen that before. And then I took a closer look, and there's a security detail guarding this entourage walking up the fairway. And I thought, that's astonishing. What in the world? I'm going to walk down that fairway and figure out what's going on. So I went walking down there, and I looked. I thought, look at the security detail. I mean, they're totally legit. They all got radio, you know, lines in their heads, and you know, they're all armed, and they're, well, I thought, what in the world? I look, I go, well, there's Barbara Nicklaus. I go, man, that's the most intense, I know her husband's running this tournament, but that's pretty intense scrutiny for Barbara Nicklaus. And then I look, next to Barbara Nicklaus is Barbara Bush. The president's wife was there. Of course, that explains the entourage. She was there. I walked right by her. It was a very unique event. Now, let's face it, it's not every day you get to walk by the president's wife. It's not every day in the history of redemption that God was present bodily in the person of his Son. God came near in Jesus, and he's explaining to Philip what this means. NBC covers the Olympics in the cycle of Olympics when it's on TV. Amateur, primarily, athletes that many of us have never heard of compete. And in order to curry our interest in the events, they'll do a special feature on an athlete that'll make us a little more interested in that athlete thereafter. Often a real heart-tugging story they'll tell. You'll either reach for a Kleenex or man cry or feel something in your throat, you know. And then afterwards, you're kind of cheering for that person to do well in their Olympic event. And they call this feature, we're going up close and personal. Thereafter, you are endeared because you've been up close and personal. You say, Eric, I don't get Christmas. Why do you make such a big deal out of it? God came up close and personal and endeared himself to many of us because we realize at what great cost he came. God coming to be with us. You see, Christmas grows on us. Is it growing on you? I love Christmas. Christmas is some of the hardest preaching of the year. You've done Christmas before. How do we revisit the common? It can become routine. I mean, how could it be that we would yawn at the glory of the condescension of our Lord at the manger, but you know, we've done Christmas before. We've been there and done that and know the drill. And but notice he tells Nathanael, you're off to a good start. But you're going to come to appreciate what's going on in a way now you don't understand. Sure, you think omniscience is pretty good, and I saw you under the fig tree, the Jewish people, in the arid heat of the Middle East, in a moment of devotion when they were reading the law or contemplating the living God, their creator, they would sit under a fig tree. It became a little bit of a tradition. Could it even be that Nathanael was reading Genesis 28 in this story about Jacob under the fig tree, anticipating the hope of the promise of salvation offered in Messiah, not having met Jesus? And then he runs into Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, I saw you reading underneath the fig tree. And if that wasn't startling enough, then he uncorks with the story and the allusion to Jacob and the ladder. And Nathanael said, I'm in. Whatever it is, I'm in. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you that? You wait. You're going to grow to trust me in more robust forms. You're going to grow in your appreciation for me. There are things that you've not yet learned that you will learn, things that you've not yet experienced that you will. You think that's good. I mean, I'm telling you, you're going to realize that God opened a gate, the gate of heaven, wide, and I came, and now you can come to God through me. Remember, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And while none of us come to our Father in heaven apart from Jesus Christ, what is also true is none of us come to Jesus without somebody bringing us there. John chapter 1 is a story of Andrew. What does he do when he runs into Messiah? He runs home and gets Peter. And he says, Peter, I want to introduce you to Messiah. And he brings on his arm Peter. And then here you have a situation where Nathanael is brought in. Philip is going to bring Nathanael in. This man called elsewhere Bartholomew is brought in. He becomes one of the 12. And he says to him, you are a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. Now that's full of this Jacob prequel. Remember, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel after he wrestled with the Lord. Remember, he finally had to reckon with Esau, who he had cheated all of his life. So he knew he was going to see him. So what does he do? He sends all of his assets first. And then he sends his children. Surely he wouldn't, you know, take vengeance upon my children. Then he sends his wives, and he's all alone. And he's going to have to face them. And that's when he wrestles with the Lord. And the Lord wrestled with him. And he walked with a limp the rest of his life. Remember, he touched his hip. So every step he took, he remembered wrestling with the Lord. And he says, I'm going to change your name from Jacob, the archetypical schemer deceiver. And I'm going to change your name to Israel. God fights. Jacob, stop fighting me trying to save yourself. I will fight for you. I will take up your cause. Quit scratching and clawing as if you don't have a Savior. You have one in me. I'm going to change your name. You're not deceitful Jacob. You are Israel. God fights. And so he runs into Nathanael and he says, this is a true Israelite, one in whom there is no guile. He couldn't stand in more contradistinction to Jacob, who was deceitful. In fact, the word used, there is no guile. Guile, or there, it was a word used for bait when you're fishing. You would trick the fish, deceive the fish into thinking that was something to eat when it was really a trap for the fish to be caught. That was called deceit or bait or guile, that, the same term. Now, he tells Nathanael, you're going to grow to appreciate this access. You know what? I love Christmas. And I hope I'm growing to love it ever more. I was with a really neat family this week. And the father told me, you know what? I think this year we're going to open our gifts at 6 a.m. on Christmas Day. And I thought, that's pretty impressive. That's early. He goes, oh, no, you don't understand. It was 4 a.m. last year. And I said, 4 a.m.? He said, yeah, that was after 1 hour of pleadings from the children to get up and, you know, open their gifts. This year, we're going 6 a.m. You know what? Whatever's in those kids' hearts is still in mine. I'm almost at the point where I don't want any more toys for Christmas, you know. But Christmas means one thing to you when you're 7 years old and you're growing up in a Christian home. And it means something else to you when you're 17. And it means something else to you when you're 37. It means something else to you when you're 57 or you're 77 or you're 87 or however old you are. If you'll let it, Christmas will grow on you. And what Nathanael is told by Jesus is, you ain't seen nothing yet. You wait. You wait till you begin to grasp. And he would only grasp it in retrospect after the resurrection. You wait till you understand the full import of what God has done when he brought him here. Oh, what access this portal gives to us. Now, in verse 51, he changes the pronoun. And I know 8th grade grammar, that was hard for me too. But this matters. Truly, truly. Now, that's the old verily, verily. In the King James, that was stop now, something important is being said. He's restating the preamble. Truly, truly, I say to you, you, that's not Jesus talking to Nathanael any longer. He's talking to all of them. Or in Texas, they read it like this. Truly, I say to you all will see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You see, this is the gateway to heaven, Jesus Christ. This portal has now been opened. This is the meaning of Christmas. If one of you pulls out your key ring and says, hey, you know what this is? Well, it looks like a fob. Yep, that's right. I am a part of Anytime Fitness. C-A-F, it means Anytime Fitness. You know what that means, Eric? What does it mean? It means at any time, I can use that fob and get access to all those exercise machines at Anytime Fitness. 24/7, 365, I have access to that exercise. And that fob, I got that fob in my pocket. It's fantastic. Can I ask you the last time you went? Oh, I don't go. I just have the fob in my pocket. And I know it is available to me at any time. Do you think it would be more useful to you if you'd use that fob once in a while? Do you realize that it is possible to celebrate this access to God through Jesus Christ and never explore this access through a central devotion and direction of our life, hour by hour, day by day in our life? Oh, yeah, Eric, I love Christmas. Well, let me ask it like this. Are you using Christmas? Are you exploring this access? Are you enjoying this access? Are you taking advantage of it? Christmas says not only is the door open, but God is pleased to let you in. And he's pleased when you come back again and again and again and again and sup with him and he with you. Is that you? Is that me? Are those the habits of our life here at Calvary? Or we just do this thing on Sunday and keep the fob in our pocket, unused, unmarked? If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, is God here this morning to issue you a fob? And to start out on a history of relating to him that you've never had before. Can we be with you this morning to point you to Jesus Christ? Would you allow us to talk to you as the service closes? We're interested in your life. It's November 7th. It's 1966. It's London, England. A globally famous person named John goes to an art exhibit that he's invited to. It's actually not open for another 2 days. But being such a famous person, he wanted to go to this. It was by a Japanese artist that nobody had heard of named Yoko Ono. And it was kind of an avant-garde resistance art piece. And one of the pieces was The Ladder. It was an interactive art show. His first wife said of John Lennon, he was forever in a quest to find anything he could that would give him access to security and peace. Well, he came to this exhibit, and of all things, it was a ladder that invited interactively those who came to the exhibit to interact. And so he climbed the ladder and found when he climbed the ladder that there was a magnifying glass on a string coming down from a painting that was affixed to the ceiling that invited the participant to pick the magnifying glass after climbing the ladder and looking through the glass at the painting. At first it was hidden to him and undiscovered. But then in the course of standing on the ladder, having that access, he was exposed to the central message on the picture, which in small letters was Y-E-S. And he found it. And he read it. And he quit the Beatles and married Yoko Ono. Spent his days with her. Arguing that he had been given access to what he always wanted to experience. His first wife argued, aided and abetted by LSD, but access, a ladder. You know, Yoki was onto something, but she had just missed the mark. Long ago, the ladder had already been made. And the access had already come. And the good news this morning is the gate is still open. Why do you make such a big deal about Christmas? Because we come together to adore this one who's given us access to life, who's given us access to forgiveness, who's given us access to hope, a hope that is steadfast and sure, a hope that we live with, and a hope that we die with. You think Christmas is a small matter? Not at all. It's still this morning good news of great joy for all people. A Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, you know who's here this morning. Some with fobs they're even proud to have in their pocket, that they're not using, that are stale. They can't even remember the last sweet times they've had with you. Others have never taken advantage of this wide open invitation to enter into a relationship with you through this access in Jesus. Others, Father, who are so affirmed and appreciate so much what you've done for us in Christ. May their tribe increase, and may our tribe here at Calvary be full of an earnest zeal to adore Jesus Christ our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name I pray.